Hey, we're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
All right, today I want to talk to you guys about stalking and stalkers, which just sounds bad, right? But there are different types of stalkers, and this morning I'm actually going to encourage you to become one of those kinds of stalkers. Now, we've all heard stories, and when we think of stalking, we typically think of the like the crazy, scary kind of stalkers, right? Like a lot of us remember John Hinckley Jr., who became obsessed with the actress Jodie Foster and started to follow her around, and then to try and impress her, he attempted to assassinate President Ronald Reagan, which is how you impress a girl. Like, that's the best way to do it, we all know. And then there was some that are, like, scary, but also very odd at the same time. Like, there was a girl named Kristen Kelleher, who became obsessed with former Beatle George Harrison. And so she broke into his house, and while she waited for him to show up, made herself a frozen pizza. Now, I'm thinking that former Beatles don't even have frozen pizzas. That's the weirdest part of the story. Like, frozen caviar, frozen $1,000 bills, maybe. But frozen pizzas, who would have known? There's a guy named William LaPesca, who so wanted to see tennis star Anna Kournikova that he swam across the Biscayne Bay to get to her house. One problem. He had the wrong address. And so he was arrested a little while later, wandering around the wrong house. It's like, dude, come on, that is stalking 101. You gotta get the address right, seriously. Do you know that it's actually estimated that 1.4 million people a year in America are stalked? Which just makes me wonder, what is wrong with me? Like, why is no one stalking me? I have to at least be in the top 1.4 million most stalkable people in America. Come on, I need a stalker. But there's other types of stalking. Like here's one. I'm thinking of a kid, probably a girl, middle school age, maybe like 13 years old, who just becomes obsessed with this boy at her school, right? You remember this? Some of you wore this. Some of you maybe had this. But this girl, like, she can't stop thinking about this guy. Like, on her notebook, she just writes his name over and over. She puts her first name with his last name. Like, the guy doesn't even know that she exists, but she's already got their kids' names all picked out and written on her notebook. You know what I'm talking about? And this girl, she plans her entire day around trying to see him. Like, which route she takes to her classes, when she goes to the bathroom. It's all so that she can get a glimpse of him. And when she finally sees him, she's like, oh, he's perfect. Look at him. Oh, he is so perfect. I mean, if he only knew me, if he only loved me. I think he just looked at me. I wonder if he could like me. Chloe, do you think he likes me? I don't even think he knows you exist. But what if he did? What if he knew that I existed? Do you think he would like me? And she's just absolutely obsessed with this boy, right? I mean, she can't live without him. She can't stop thinking about him, and she just has to see him. She's like, oh, it's Friday. I won't see him again till Monday. What am I going to do this weekend? I wonder where he'll be on Saturday. Maybe I could do something that he's going to be. Maybe I could see him. She's just obsessed with this boy, right? There's different types of stalkers. There's another type of stalker, and that's what I want to talk to you about this morning as we begin this brand new series called What Up, G. What we're going to do in this series is we're going to explore some of the catchphrases that we use around here. We say at Verve that we want to become, that the people who come here and become a part of this, we want to become Grace Wholesalers, Gorilla Lovers, and today we're going to talk about God Stalkers. So what does that mean? What does it mean to become a God Stalker? All right? And so we're going to talk about that today. And I want to start out by showing you a story that Jesus told once. It's a parable. A parable is a story with like a spiritual point to it. A story that's more than just the story. Like there's something important to learn in it. And this parable, this story is found in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. If you have a Bible, you can turn there. If not, you're good. We'll put the verses on the screen. If you don't own a Bible, stop by the Velcro bar and we'll give you one. Hey, anybody want to guess what was the first state to criminalize stalking? What do you think? Guesses? What was it? California is right. That's right. Thanks for everybody guessing. Like, does everybody here speak English? Can you understand the words coming out of my mouth? Okay, everybody say California. You all guessed right. Very good. All right, guess what year was the first year in America, California's first state, what year did they first make stalking like officially illegal? 1970, 80, 2000, 2001. Everybody yell out a number. You can guess like 1602. It was 1990, first became illegal. So there you go, a little information about stalking. All right, so Jesus tells this story in Matthew chapter 13, starting in verse 44. He says this. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. He says again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. And when he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. And so in this story, Jesus says, listen, there's this treasure, right? And this treasure is worth everything. Like if you found this treasure, it wouldn't matter to you how much it costs because you wouldn't want to own anything else. When you find this treasure, you will sell everything you have to get the treasure. And the idea is that the treasure is God. That the treasure is God. And I think the more you think about that, the more sense it makes. That the treasure is God. That God is a treasure worth everything. I mean, because God is God. I mean, God is perfect. God is the only thing that's pre-existent. God is the creator of life. He's the sustainer of life. God is the only one who loves us with a truly unconditional love. God loves us so much, he sent Jesus for us. Jesus loves us so much, he gave up his life for us. God is the only one that truly gives meaning to life and forgiveness to life. I mean, like, you just think about it. It's like, it makes sense that God is that treasure. That God is the only thing that has that much value. And when you understand that, you start to realize, maybe that's why I feel kind of empty, why I have all this stuff, but I still feel kind of empty because maybe it's because I don't have this treasure. I don't have God. And maybe that's why I still feel kind of lonely. Even when I'm surrounded by friends, there's this odd sense of loneliness inside of me. Maybe it's because I don't have God. Maybe this is why I'm stuck. Like I've been stuck for a long time and I can't get myself unstuck. Maybe it's because I don't have God. And you start to realize who God is and his love for you. And all of a sudden, you just want him. You want him. You want more of him. You want to experience all you can of him. You love him, and you become a God stalker. You become somebody who just wants to seek God and find God and experience God and be around God, and you just want more of God. You become a God stalker. Now, I want to tell you two things about this idea of being a God stalker. And the first is this. Being a God stalker is what we need. It's what you and I need. Do you know why? It's what we need because if we don't live for God, we'll live for something else. If we don't love God above all things and find our identity in God above all things, we'll live for something else and love something else and find our identity in something else above all things. And the problem is, Like if you live for your career, but your career doesn't turn out the way you hope it will, man, that will punish you for the rest of your life, and you will feel like a failure. If you live for your kids, but your kids don't turn out the way you hope they will, it will punish you for the rest of your life, and you will feel like a failure. But if you live for God, and you fail him, he forgives you. See the difference? It's a big difference. And no one else can love you the way God can love you, right? I mean, your career is good, but it can't die for your sins. Your kids are great, but they didn't go to a cross for you. No one else will ever love you the way God loves you. Only he is a treasure that great. And I realize what you might be thinking. Well, what if my career turns out the way I want? Like, what if I don't fail my career? What if it goes well? And what if my kids turn out great? Well, that'd be nice. That would be nice. But listen, if there really is a God, and this God, if he really created you for a relationship with him and for his love, and if he really is perfect and pre-existent and the creator and sustainer of life, and his love is perfect and unconditional, if that's true, then nothing else will fill your soul. Nothing else is ever going to fill your soul but God. Only that treasure will satisfy you. This is why, by the way, we see this all the time. Why, like, big-time, like, entertainers and world-class athletes who are incredibly successful and get all the fame and fortune that we all, you know, wish for and long for, it's why they tend to be, like, completely unsatisfied. Like you look at their lives and you're like, why don't you just enjoy it? But what happens is they end up addicted, they end up in prison, they have all kinds of problems, and it's like, why? This is why, I don't know if you ever looked at this, but studies show that lottery winners are the most miserable people in the country. It's like, really? Like, that's what I want for myself. I want to win the lottery. I want to be rich. Why are they the most miserable people in the country? Why is that? Well, it's because we have this illusion. And the illusion that we live under is that if we just had more of this world, then we'd be happy and we'd be satisfied and we'd be fulfilled. And people who actually get more of this world, who get the fame and the fortune that we all want, they become disillusioned because they realize it doesn't fill their souls. It's not a great enough treasure. See, the problem is, if you don't live for God, you're going to live for something else, and anything else you live for is too small of a thing to live for. It's not big enough to fill up your soul, to satisfy you. And so you're always going to be longing for more. And so the first thing I want you to know about being a God stalker is you need it. It's what you need. It's the only thing that's going to fill that emptiness and make you stop feeling lonely and get you unstuck. It's the only thing that's going to make your life work. So first, we need it. But the second thing you need to know is that God demands it. God demands it. God demands that we don't just make him a part of our life or kind of, yeah, I'm gonna kind of bring God into my life a little bit, maybe show up for church on Sundays. That's not the teaching of the Bible. What God says in the Bible is, you have to put me first. Like you have to become a God stalker, not just kind of a God flirter. This is all throughout the Bible. Let me just give you two examples, one from the Old Testament, one from the New. So in the Old Testament, in Jeremiah 29, we'll put it on the screen. God says this. He says, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me. Listen, when you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And so God says, only when you seek me with all your heart, only when you realize that I'm the thing worth pursuing, that I'm the treasure worth giving up everything for, when you pursue me with all your heart, then I'll be found by you. And look in the New Testament, Mark chapter 12, Jesus is speaking. He says, the most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with, underline, all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And so God demands that we become God stalkers, that we don't just kind of include him in our life, but that we make him our lives, that we don't like have him as a part of our life, but we kind of center our lives around him. Now, why would God demand that? Why would God demand something like that of us? Well, one of the reasons is because it's what we need, right? And God loves us, okay? God cares more about you than you care about yourself. And so if God demanded less than that, if he said, hey, it's okay, just take a little of me, well, your soul is never going to be satisfied. Right? And so God wants what's best for you, and he knows what you were made for. Your life, the only thing that will fill your soul is if you make him everything, if you stalk him. And so part of the reason he demands it is because he cares about you, and you need it. But the other reason that God demands it is because he deserves it. He deserves it. God thinks very highly of himself. And that's not ego. It's just an accurate assessment of reality. And God is God, right? God is perfect. And so God thinks very highly of himself. And so God tells us in these verses and others, he says, listen, I'm not going to allow you to put me second in your life. I only take the top spot. I'm not going to allow you to be a kind of a God flirter. You're going to become a God stalker. Because if you do anything less, then what's going to happen is you're going to eternally, always be dissatisfied. You're going to dissatisfy yourself, and you're also going to devalue me, right? And if something is worth what you'll give for it, and if you only give a little yourself for me, if you kind of withhold, well, you don't understand who I am. You don't understand that I am a treasure worth giving everything for, and your life will just be better if you just kind of leave me out of it than if you kind of just sort of include me in it and flirt with me. No, you need to be a God stalker. It's what you need. It's the only way your life is going to work and make sense and your soul will feel filled, and it's what I deserve. I'm that valuable. And when you realize that, like when you start to see yourself for who you are and you realize, man, the things of this world don't satisfy me. I need something bigger. I need something more worthy of my life. And you start to realize who God is and how valuable he really is and that he deserves your worship and that he's the only thing worth giving your life to. You just become a God stalker. You start moving in that direction of saying, I want more of God. Like, why would I settle for anything less? I'm not stupid. Like if there's money and there's power and there's fame and there's fortune and there's career and there's, but then there's this great treasure. I'm not stupid enough to settle for lesser things. I'm going to pursue the most valuable thing, the only thing that can fill my soul. Right? You just start to want to become a God stalker. I think maybe the best example of a God stalker I've ever seen or experienced is a guy in the Bible named David. David is the guy who took on Goliath, if you know that story. He later became the king of Israel. But David is this guy who just saw himself for who he is. He understood what he needed. And he saw God for who he is, right? He saw that God is this great treasure worth giving up everything for. And so he just became a God stalker. He just wanted God. Now, here's the interesting thing. You look at David's life, he screws up all the time. Like, it's not like he's this perfect guy or he's incredible moral and he's better than the rest of us. It's not like that. He messes up a lot, but he still pursues God. He falls down on his face, gets up, and keeps pursuing God. One of the things that David did was he wrote all kinds of like songs and poems to God, kind of expressing this pursuit of God, this passion he had for God. They're kind of like love songs and love poems, and we have a bunch of them in the book of Psalms in the Old Testament. I want to show you a few just so you kind of get a flavor for David's seeking after God, his pursuit of God, his stalking of God. And here's what I think you'll notice. Tell me if you disagree. I think you'll notice that David sounds just like the middle school girl. Okay, the girl who's just infatuated with a guy and is crazy and kind of like almost like a little like scary about it and weird about it. David sounds a lot like that middle school girl. So check this out, see if you agree. So open the book of Psalms if you have the Bible with you. If not, we'll put them on the screen. So the first one is in Psalm 63. Psalm 63, starting in verse 1. Here's David. He says, "Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live. And in your name, I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me." I'm right. Right? Doesn't he sound like that? You know, if you go to church and talk to Christians much, you'll hear in church or your Christian friends will say, what we can have with God is friendship. Like, we get to be friends with God. True. That is, the Bible says that we get to be friends with God, which is an incredible thing if you think about it. But let me tell you this. These verses, this is way bigger than friendship. I don't know what this is, but this is a lot more than friendship, right? Like, I've got lots of friends, and I hang out with my friends, but never do I go up to one of my friends and say, "Dude, earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you because you are glorious." In fact, last night when I was laying in my bed thinking about you, I just started to sing. Right? I've never said that to a friend. I will never say that to a friend. But David says that to God because it's friendship, but it's more than friendship. Let me show you a few more. So Psalm 42, starting in verse 1. He says, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God? What's he sound like? He sounds like the middle school girl. Where is he? Like, is he over his locker right now? Where can I find God, right? He's like, oh, my soul pants for you. Psalm 73, verses 25 and 26. David says, whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Now, I want you to remember when you read that, he's the king. The king of like the most powerful nation in the world at the time. Okay, so when he says, the earth has nothing I desire besides you, this is a guy who could get anything he wanted. Anything. And he says, I've had it all. I've tasted everything. But there is nothing as good as you, God. You are a treasure worth giving all that up for. All right? Psalm 69, verse 3. He says, I am worn out calling for help. My throat is parched. My eyes fail looking for my God. He's kind of like, it's like he's the girl in gym class and he's like, where is he? Where, I know he's over there playing football. Where is he? There he is. My eyes were strained to find him. Psalm 13, verse 1, he says, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? It sounds like a jilted lover, doesn't it? It's a little awkward reading this. It's like, should you have published this? Like, maybe this was like just secret. Last one we'll look at, Psalm 17. Like in verse 8 of Psalm 17, he says, keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. And then if you jump down to verse 15, he says, and I will see your face. When I awake, I will be satisfied with seeing your likeness. He's like, God, when I wake up tomorrow morning, if I get to see you, day's done. That's all I need. David had become obsessed. Obsessed because he found a treasure greater than everything else. It's like, why would I want anything less than that? Why? And remember, the wild thing about David is he screwed up a lot. He wasn't some perfect guy. Here's what's really interesting to me. In those passages in the Psalms, we kind of see what David thought of God, and we see what he called God. But what's interesting to me is later in the Bible, in the New Testament, we find out what God called David. What God called David. In the book of Acts, chapter 13, verse 22, God is talking about David, and he says, he was a man after my own heart. David? David was a man after my own heart. And I got to tell you, when I first read that and looked at that, it really confused me. Like it kind of messed up my brain a little bit because I was like, David's a man after your own heart. I mean, if you look through the Bible and try to decide who in the Bible screwed up the most often and the most royally, I think David probably would win the contest. I mean, he did some bad things, okay? Things that had to have offended God and just, I mean, he just, like I say, fell on his face. And so I'm like, a man after your own heart, because when I read that, I kind of thought of it like this, like it means that you're special and that we're very similar. Like, for instance, if I met a guy named Bob, and I found out that Bob likes the Raiders like I do, and Bob likes the Dodgers like I do, and Bob likes Chinese food like I do, and Bob likes Metallica like I do, I might say, Bob, you are a man after my own heart. And what that would mean is, man, you're special. We're very similar. We've got like this connection. And so I was like, man, but David wasn't more special. He messed up more than everyone else. It wasn't like he was like, you know, he was like, man, he lived this great life. He was less moral than everyone else. Why would God say he's a man after my own heart? But, and it took me a while. I'm not that bright. But eventually I realized, well, that's not what the word after has to mean. In fact, it's not what the word after normally means, right? Like if I said, man, that guy, he is really after that girl. Or if I said, She is really after that promotion. What would that mean? Well, what it would mean is she's pursuing it, right? She's seeking it. She will settle for nothing less than getting it, right? And I realized I think that's what God meant when he said that David was a man after my own heart. That what he was saying was, he wasn't saying David was more moral. He was less a lot of the time. He grew, he changed, but he wasn't saying he was better than anyone else. He was just saying, no, he just wanted me more than anyone else. And even when he screwed up, even when he fell on his face, he just got back up and kept pursuing me. He didn't let anything distract him. Even when he went in the wrong direction, he just turned around and got back to pursuing me. He was a man after my own heart. He was seeking my own heart. He would not settle for anything less. He would not settle for anything less. A couple of months ago, some of you are here, we did a series called Unstuck, How to Get Unstuck in Life. And one of the unstuck principles was tenacity, that most people stay stuck their entire lives. It's true. But if you get unstuck, and the people who get unstuck are people who are tenacious for God, that it doesn't matter, they'll fight, they'll claw. When they fall down, they just crawl and get back up, and they're tenacious for God. And if you remember, I used Rudy as an illustration, the high school football player who wanted to play for Notre Dame. He wasn't athletic enough, he wasn't strong enough, he wasn't fast enough, but he wanted it more than anyone else. And so he worked at it harder than everyone else. And eventually, he did it. He made it on the team and he played for Notre Dame. It wasn't because he was more athletic, he was less. It wasn't because he was faster, he was slower. It wasn't because he was stronger, he was weaker. It was just because he was tenacious, he wanted it more. And now, that's kind of my picture of David. That's kind of how I think of David. When I read, he was a man after God's own heart. It was like, it's not like he had more to work with than anyone else. He had less, I think. It wasn't like he did it perfectly and he was so moral. Well, maybe it was less. But he wanted God more. And he would settle for nothing less. He was just tenacious about God. He was a God stalker. He was a God stalker. And that's your choice too. That's the decision that you've been faced with it your whole life. You may never have thought about it until today, but you've had this decision your whole life. Will I become a God stalker? What am I going to live my life for? If I don't live my life for God, I'm going to live it for something else. Right? What will I value above all things? It's going to be something. What will I find my identity in? Will I become a God stalker? Now, it may help you as you kind of debate and consider this decision that you have to make. It may help you to know this, that yes, God is wanting you to want him. And God wants you to stalk him. But it may help you to know that God wants you. And that God is stalking you. There's this verse in a book called 1 John in the New Testament. I think it's this critical verse in the Bible. And what it says is, it says, we love God because he first loved us. We love God because he first loved us. The idea is, it is difficult, maybe impossible, to just generate love for God. Just kind of manufacture, just decide one day, I'm going to love God now, and you just start doing it. And that's not what God asks us to do. Instead, what God asks us to do is to understand, to appreciate, maybe to experience the fact that he loves us. That he loves us with this overwhelming, radical, almost absurd, audacious, perfect, unconditional, forgiving love. And when you realize that you're loved like that, it makes it real easy to love back. Right? You don't have to generate, manufacture love. You're like, how can I not love? How do you say no to a love like that? And so it may help you to know that, yes, God's wanting you to want him, and yes, God wants you to stalk him, but God has wanted you, and he's been stalking you. In fact, there's this verse in the Old Testament, Isaiah 62, verse 12, and it says this. It says, you will be called sought after. Isn't that cool? It says, you want a nickname? You want to know who you really are? You are sought after. And the idea is God has been seeking you. He's been stalking you your entire life. That's why he sent Jesus for you. That's why Jesus went to the cross for you. Because God wants a relationship with you. God has been stalking you. He's been loving you. Now he's saying, will you love me in return? Will you stalk me back? And I'll tell you, when I finally understood all this, I didn't hear all this for a long time in my life. But when I finally understood all this, the only decision that made sense to me was to say yes. In fact, the question I ask a lot, I just wonder is, how could anyone, why would anyone say no to a love like that? Why would anyone say no to a love like that, right? But here's the reality. That is what probably some of you have done. Some of you have said, no, God, I don't want your love. I don't want a relationship with you. No. Others of you, maybe you haven't answered. But if you haven't said yes, let's just be real clear. You're saying no. Maybe you haven't made the decision, no. But by not saying yes, you have not entered into a relationship with God. And you have not entered into God's love. And so, in effect, you've said no. And let's also be real clear. This is not like theoretical, okay? This isn't like, oh, these are interesting ideas. No, this is like real. There is a real God who really loves you, has been seeking you, is asking you to love him back, to realize he's the greatest treasure, and to enter into a relationship with him, to stalk him. It's almost like kind of getting back to the eighth grade girl who's all crazy. It's almost like if she gave the boy the note. You know the note? Maybe you got a note like this or wrote a note like this. It was always on like kind of, you know, the ripped out paper, and it says something like this. It said, do you want a relationship with me? And then yes, no, with the boxes. It's like God has given you this note, and on your way in today, you got a note. If you want to open it, you can. But the idea is that God has given you a note that says, do you want a relationship with me? Check one, yes or no. And some of you in your life, sometime in the past, have said no. You understood this invitation, this offer, and you said no. Again, I don't understand why anyone would say no to a love like that. But here's what you need to know. Just because you said no in the past doesn't mean that the offer isn't still available to you. God is a loving, unconditional, forgiving God. And so if you said no, he's saying, man, the offer is still open. Will you change your mind? And so today, you could say yes. You could check yes in that box. Others of you just never gave the note back, right? Like, you know this offer, you've heard this, but you've just never said anything. You just kind of put it off, and you didn't give the note back. And so you feel like, well, I just haven't made a decision. But again, in reality, you said no. But by not saying yes, you said no to a relationship with God, to living life in his love, to defining your value in the treasure that he is. And so really, you've said no. But today, you can say yes. You can say yes. And so maybe the question you're asking is, well, how do I say yes? Is it really, do I just check the box? Like, how do you say yes to God? It's a good question. And Jesus talked about that a lot. Like once he answered that question in Mark 16, verse 16, the book of Mark chapter 16, verse 16, he said this. He said, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. He was saying, here's how to say yes. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. So you say saved. Saved from what? Saved from yourself? Saved from the bad decisions we all make? Saved from our choices? Saved from our sin that our bad choices has led us to? Saved from living our lives for anything less than God? Saved from living our lives for things that will ultimately just disappoint us? You know, we're saved from living a life where we're just empty and lonely and stuck. He says, you'll be saved. He says, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. What's belief? Belief is agreement. It's saying, you know what? I believe that there is a God. He's real and he really loves me. He sent Jesus for me. And I don't understand why he would do this, but somehow Jesus going to the cross for me, him dying for me, has the power to take away all my stuff and to make me clean and to put me in a relationship with God. We believe. Whoever believes and is baptized. What's baptized? Baptism is kind of like a ceremony. It's almost like a marriage ceremony. You know, in marriage, in the ceremony, it's like this man is saying yes. And you got this woman who is saying yes. And through this ceremony, their relationship is like united and it becomes official. It's like we're done flirting with each other. We're done dating each other. We want to commit to each other for the rest of our lives. And baptism is kind of like that. It's you saying yes, and it's God who's always been saying yes to you. And it's you committing to each other and bonding in this beautiful relationship of making this commitment. Like, this, from now on, this is for the rest of our lives. In baptism, a person is lowered underwater and then raised out of water, which is odd, right? Let's just be honest. It's a little weird. But the idea of it, the symbolism, is that this person's lowered underwater and it looks like they're being buried in a grave. And so the idea is that it's sort of like a death, not in a morbid way, but in a really cool way, because this person is dying to the life that they've been living without God. This life that I've been living for lesser things that can't satisfy me, I'm going to leave that life behind. And then the person's raised out of water, and as they're raised out of the water, it's like they're experiencing the first steps of this new life that I'm going to live with God, for God, as a God stalker. He says, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. That's how you check the yes box. And listen, even if you said no in the past, even if you've never responded, you can say yes today. And this isn't a pressure thing. This needs to be your decision. But honestly, I just don't know why anyone would say no to a love like that. I don't know why anyone would say no to an offer like that, a relationship with God who is the greatest treasure life has to give. I don't know. And so today you could say yes if you want. If you want to say yes, if you want to kind of check that yes box, I want to encourage you to do two things. We are actually having a baptism service next week after this service, so about 12:45, we're going to do it out back, and you would have a chance to do this. And so if you want to say yes today, or even if you just have questions and you're like, I'm not sure, I think I may be, but I need to talk to somebody, would you do two things? One, after the service, would you go back to the Velcro bar, which is kind of our connecting place, and there's a sheet, a baptism sign up for that. It doesn't mean you're going to get baptized unless you want it to mean that. It could just mean, hey, email me, I've got some questions. And then after you sign it, if you'd come back up here, I'm going to hang out up here, and I'd love to just say hey to you, answer questions you have, if we could do that right now, tell you about what we're going to do next week and explain it so you're not wondering what this is going to be like. So just go back, sign up after the service ends, and then come up here, and I'll hang out here and would love to talk to you. And you could say yes to God. You could realize, man, whether I ever knew it or not, today I found a treasure. And it's worth giving up everything for so I can have it. And finally, my life will make sense and it will work. And I will have something great enough to fill my soul. And I just want to spend the rest of my life finding and seeking and stalking God so I can have more of him. That's what we hope this church becomes. So our band's going to come up and they're going to play one last song. Just give you a chance just to think about this, to pray about this, to talk to God about it. Maybe in these moments you want to say yes. Just say, God, I'm sorry for so long I put this off. Yes, I want that. I'm going to be like David. I'm probably going to fall on my face and screw up, and I'm not going to do this perfectly. You know me. But I want you, and will you help me to want you more? Because I'm saying yes today. Or maybe you're not ready for that, and you just can kind of look at your life and say, where am I at, and what are the next steps for me to maybe get there? So we're going to give you some time to pray as the band plays a song, and after the song, we got a real quick video just letting you see some people who have been baptized here, have given their lives to Christ here, just so you get a picture of what that looks like. And I can tell you, I know most of all their stories maybe, and a lot of those people came here not thinking at all that that's what's going to happen with my life. And they're surprised that they're in the video getting baptized, but they're so glad they did because they found something worth living for. All right, so let's pray. God, you are the greatest treasure there is. You are God, you are perfect, you are holy. There's nothing else that compares to you. God, my prayer is that today you spoke to us in a way that makes us realize the treasure that you are. And we are lucky enough to have found you. And that we would say my prayer, God, is that everybody in this room would say, why would I say no? What is there to compare to this love and to this God? And so I'll do whatever it takes. I'll get baptized. I'll give up anything just to get God, to get more of God, to have my soul filled with God, to find the whole purpose for my existence, which is a relationship with God. God, I pray this morning that that there are some people in here who maybe didn't expect this to happen when they came in, but in these next few minutes will say yes to you. That they'll pray, that the music will just be kind of background, and they will have a conversation with you and say, God, yes, yes, and help me to live rest of my life as a God sucker. I don't even think I understand what that means, but I want it, and so help me. God, thanks for Jesus that you wanted us first. You loved us first, you pursued us and stalked us first, and that it took Jesus to a cross. God, in these moments,
there's communion available for us, and it's a way for us to remember that Jesus lived for us and died for us, and there's bread and juice that represent his body and blood. Help us, God, to know that that's the treasure, that we were loved like that. God, we pray all these things in your name. Help us to become God's stalkers. Amen.